We come to a turning point in the conference. I think you can all see the title, but before we get to the title, just in a short review, I think you could sum up the first two messages with two words. Can you guess what two words they are? Not bad. Yeah, I like these two words that came out of the conference. Stored wealth. I mean, you think about it, just the first two messages. I mean, you see Christ as God. You see Christ as the Word, as life, light, even the flesh to defeat the enemy. Christ, you know, we always think of the flesh as negative, but boy, if he didn't have flesh, the enemy wouldn't be defeated. You see him as the tabernacle. And then another shocker, the brass serpent. And another shocker, the bride. I still think that was a misprint, but it really is the bride. The bride is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. In other words, he took a rib out of Adam and he built a woman. Did that woman, was she different in Adam in any way in life and nature? She was not different in one molecule in life and nature. That's why we can say Christ not only is the bridegroom, really, he's the reality of the bride in all of us. And then we saw things like he's the fountain, all the feasts, the Passover feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, the shepherd, so many different things, the resurrection and the life, the grain of wheat. This is stored wealth. And then in the message this morning, where is all that stored wealth? Where has it been put, all that stored wealth? That stored wealth is now in the life-giving Spirit. And brothers, did you all catch this morning? It's not the living Spirit. It's the life-giving Spirit. In other words, all that stored wealth is to be shared with all his children. He wants to share the stored wealth. And the way he does it as the life-giving Spirit, giving life, day after day, moment after moment. On our side, what do we need to do? It's all been done. You think about it. He's everything. He's done everything. Everything he is and has accomplished is now in that Spirit. What do we need to do on our side? Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I mean, that's what the psalmist said. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. We need to drink on our side. We need to breathe on our side. We need to have constant conversations on our side. The Spirit is so available, filled with stored wealth. And on our side, we need to think. But, you know, is it just, what is all for? Is it just to make me spiritual? Is it to make me a shining believer on my campus? Is it to make me an overcomer? What is all this wealth for? You know, brothers, tonight we have to see this wealth has a direction. Has a goal, an aim to produce the church. You see, it says the produce of the riches of Christ, the church. Ready, go.
The produce of the riches of Christ, the church.
The produce of the
riches of
Christ, the church. Right. What are all these riches for? The church. To produce the church. That's what all these things are for. You know, there's a verse in Galatians 2:20, and I think some of y'all have very familiar. The verse says he loved me and he gave himself up for me. But you know, the Bible doesn't just end with Galatians, because you have to go on to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, you know, there's a verse that a lot of people miss what the real import of this verse is. They like the first half of the verse. The first half of the verse is, husbands, love your wives. Especially the wives, they love the first half of 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. You know what? Don't miss the second half of the verse. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what, brothers? This Christ that we have living in us is a church-loving Christ. Did you realize that the Christ that lives in you is a church-loving Christ? He loves the church. He gave himself up for her. You know what? Everything, all this untold wealth poured into our being is for the church. That's why he died. That's why he's giving us life, so that he can have his counterpart, the church. Well, you know, Collie shared a lot about the Spirit this morning. And, you know, in church history, if you read through church history, there's been a lot of people that have really experienced the Spirit. And in particular, one that I've kind of done a little research on recently is in 1904 into 1905, there was a revival in Wales called the Great Welsh Revival. And there was a coal miner. His name was Evans Robert. And during that period of time, he would pray a prayer, "Bend me." And even the people with me, just pray that prayer, "Bend me," until there was an outpouring of the Spirit. Even there's books written called The Invasion of the Spirit in Wales. And the whole country was under the siege of the Spirit. I read something right before the meeting. I was doing a little research. It got to the point where the coal miners, listen to this, they used to have a very, very foul, filthy mouth, and they would swear at the pack pony. And so after this outpouring of the Spirit came, they changed their language, and they were very kind and tender and sweet to the pack ponies, and the pack ponies got confused because they were so used to abuse that eventually it says that even the pack ponies were rebellious now because they were so nice to them. The taverns closed. They would have meetings that would go past midnight, and they'd have to, you know, have little sections. There'd be a section from 10 to 12, and then those people would leave. And the people from 12 to 2 would come. And then those people would leave, and 2 to 4, they would come. And they would just come just like in little units there to get into the Word and enjoy the Lord. The whole country was just under the invasion of the Spirit. And the bars closed down. They said even the criminal activities began to cease. And you go to that country today, and you wouldn't even know that there was a thing called the Great Welsh Revival. It's a godless country. What happened? What's the lesson? And there's a lesson that we have to learn here. You have this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. Over, they figure 100,000, 150,000 people were saved in less than a year in that country. And then you go to that country today, and it's a godless country. What's the lesson that we have to learn? Was the Spirit real? Absolutely. Did people get saved? Absolutely. Was society affected? Absolutely. What happened? Well, the lesson that we have to learn is there was no container. There was no vessel to contain that Spirit. And tonight, we've come to the container. The church is the container. The church is the vessel to contain all the rich experiences of Christ. Without the church, there's no container. And so tonight, we need to pray and we need to look to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us, that the veils would be taken away, that we would see the church. And I would say, brothers, realize there's a warfare in this universe. And there's a fight behind the scenes in this universe concerning this matter of the church. And for years, the term church is just veiled. Just the thought, what do you do on Sunday? I go to church. And what does that mean? It means I go to a building and I listen. Sunday after Sunday, I go to church. And we talk to people on the campus. And the people on the campus, we say, are you a Christian? They say, well, I haven't been going to church lately, or I do go to church. And no, I asked you if you're a Christian. But the whole concept is you've got to go to a building on a special day of the week, But brothers, what we need to do is tonight come to the pure word and be washed by the pure word. All the different concepts that I would say have been built up for 2,000 years of tradition are just become a huge, thick veil upon us to see this matter of the church. And what we need to do tonight is, by the Lord's mercy, first of all, empty. Empty out. Be poor in spirit. And then pure in heart, seeking the Lord. And open. Lord, I open to your word. I drop my concepts. I drop what I think the church is. I open to your word, and I want a cleansing and a renewing from your word. Brothers, the word is true. Okay, there's a lot of things, people are saying a lot of things, and there's a lot of things purported out there, but there's one thing in this universe that we can say, this is the yardstick of truth, and that is the word of God. And so we need to come with it, just like children tonight, poor, open to receive the revelation of the word concerning the church. Well, in number one, let's go ahead and read number one together. Ready? Go. Okay, you have a conception and you have a delivery. The conception is in John 20:22. The delivery is in Acts 2:1, 4, and 2. All right, how about sisters on John 20:22? Ready? Go. So on that night, the night of resurrection, the Lord's resurrection, he came to his disciples. They're in the upper room. They don't know how he got in the room. He didn't come in through the door. He didn't come in through the windows. But he came. And he did something very, very strange. He breathed into them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At that point, life got into the disciples, and the church was conceived in the disciples. Why do I say it wasn't delivered? Because it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that the church was actually delivered and brought forth with the outpouring of the Spirit upon the disciples. Okay, brothers, Acts 2:1 and 4a. Ready, go. Okay, together on 1 Corinthians 12:13. Ready, go.
For also in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body.
Right. So, on the day of Pentecost, you know, it says, he said to Peter, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." The first key he used to open up the Jewish part of the body on the day of Pentecost. The second key he used at the house of Cornelius to open up the Gentile part of the body. Okay? On these 2 days, you have the delivery of the church. So you can say, yes, it was conceived on the day of resurrection, but it was delivered. Well, then we want to see what it is. So the first point that we want to look at tonight is that it's the dwelling place of God. This is Roman numeral 2. And when we say dwelling place, there's two very important words, rest and expression. Rest and expression. Of course, in Ephesians, this is just an excellent verse. It says, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit." So my first question to you, and of course, I always like to use the front row brothers here. Maybe I'll get to the second row, but I'll spare the second row for tonight. But maybe Tino on the third row, I might get to him. Okay, here's my question to you, brothers. In eternity past, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, no heavens yet, no earth yet, where did God dwell? Just want you to think about it for a second. No heavens yet, no earth yet, where did God dwell? Linda, do you know where he dwelt? No heavens, no earth. You can't say he dwelt in the heavens. It's not created yet. Okay. Wait. Okay. The ground rules of this are, you got to give me a verse. You got to give me a verse. I mean, yeah, of course he dwelt in himself. It's the only logical thing to say, right? Where did he dwell? Oh, Linda, she's been around too long. Now, where is, okay, who said it? Did Katie say it? Katie, where is that verse? Anybody have? He dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16, dwells in unapproachable light. But my question to you is, eternity, he dwelt in unapproachable light. What was in his heart and where was his desire to dwell? And this is the question we have to ask tonight. And what I have down here in this verse, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, I would call this verse a window verse. And why do I call it a window verse? Because when you look through this window, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, you look into God's heart. And this is what we want to do tonight. We don't want to just touch the church in a surface way, but we want to look through the window into God's heart and see, where does he want to dwell? So could we together read Isaiah 66, 1 and 2? Ready? Go. Okay, so in this verse, what is heaven in this verse? His throne. And what is earth in this verse? And then where is the house? Where is the place of his rest? What is he looking for? See, you can't just stop in verse 1. He asks the question. This is Jehovah speaking. Where then is the home that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is it? Heaven's the throne. Earth's the footstool. Where is it? Where is the place of my rest? And then he's looking for something. And he says it. All these things that my hand have made. Okay, heaven, I made it. But it's not where I'm resting. Earth, I made it. But it's not where I'm resting. All these things. And all these things have come into being, declares Jehovah. But to this man will I look. Do you know where God's ultimate resting place is? It's with man. God's ultimate resting place, not in individuals, but in a corporate man in the church, is his ultimate resting place. This is where our God is looking for rest. Heavens are his throne. Earth is his footstool. What he is man. He's looking. He that has a contrite spirit trembles at his word. You know, many of us, you know, we have the thought, okay, one day we're going to go up. Don't we, a lot of us have that concept, you know, one day we're going to go up. But be careful. You might be going up and God's coming down. You know, if you read, and I know it sounds funny, but I promise you, if you open and just read Revelation chapter 21, when he sees the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, in two verses in Revelation 21, it says, he saw it, John already saw it, brothers, coming down, it says, out of heaven from God to the earth. So don't get caught too much about going up. God wants a dwelling place on earth among men. This is what he longs for. And the whole revelation of the Bible is replete with this. The whole revelation. Do you know where the term house of God is first mentioned? Do you all know where the term house of God is first mentioned? John, do you know where it is? The house of God, where it's first mentioned? You have to go way back to Genesis 28. And in Genesis 28, listen, there's this naughty man. His name's Jacob. And he just had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. And to top it off, he didn't stop at the birthright. He even stole the blessing from his brother. And so he realized, I got to get out of town fast. And so Jacob takes off from his home. And all of a sudden, he's in the wilderness. And it's night. And he takes a number of stones, maybe two stones for pillows. And he goes to sleep, and he has a dream. And he sees the heaven opened, and he sees a ladder set up from the earth to the heavens, and the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And he wakes up, and he said, this is a dreadful place. And then he says, this is none other than the house of God. Okay, you know what? At that point in time, he was homeless. He had run away. He's out in the wilderness. No home. Many times in the Bible, just like Paul mentioned this morning, man's situation mirrors God's situation. Many times. Just like Paul said this morning, he said with Adam, he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Actually, that mirrored God's situation. It wasn't good for God to be alone. Same way, Jacob was out there in the wilderness. No home. Takes stones for pillows. Has a dream. And basically, God is saying, Jacob, you're homeless, but even more, your mighty God is homeless. And I need a home among men. And that's where the house of God is first mentioned in Genesis 28. Then, of course, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants flourish in Egypt. And they're there, and they're crying out to God. And he eventually sends the plagues. They get out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. But there's a goal to it. And that goal is in Exodus 40, when Moses finishes the work, and the glory of God comes down and fills the tabernacle. And even Moses couldn't stand there, and Aaron couldn't stand there, because the glory had filled the tabernacle right there. You know, it's amazing. In your Bible reading, we're going real good through Genesis, and then we're going real good up through Exodus. You know, you've got, it's exciting, the plagues. And then, you know, you've got, them crossing the Red Sea, and all the Egyptians buried in the Red Sea, and then they're going through the wilderness, and the manna comes, and the water out of the rock comes, and then they defeat Amalek, and it's just from excitement to excitement. Then all of a sudden, Exodus 25 comes. And, you know, this table had this measurement, and it was, you know, 3 cubits by 3 cubits, and all of a sudden it's like, you just slow down in your Bible reading. What happened to all the excitement? Let me tell you, at that point, God is excited. Okay, you lost your excitement, but I want to tell you, that's when God really gets excited, because the rest of that book, Exodus 25 on, is all about getting that house for God. And he's real excited. So realize, when you hit Exodus 25 and you start slowing down and you start reading measurements and tables and furniture and priestly garments and you know, all these different things, say, God, give me your excitement right now as I read the book of Exodus. Finally, you get to Exodus 40 and it starts getting exciting again, because Moses finishes the work. The Spirit, I mean, God's glory actually just fills that tabernacle, because God is wanting to show us he wants a place. Brothers, he wants a place. It's in his heart to get a place, a dwelling place on earth among men. Of course, he actually, brothers, do you believe? He actually went into the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. But that symbolized coming to be with and among his people. Even though, yes, he did. He literally, I mean, if you wanted to find God on the earth, he was in that 10 by 10 by 10 Holy of Holies. But that symbolized that now he had a place on the earth in, with, and among his people. He had a dwelling place on the earth. That's the Bible. That's what God is after. He's after a building where he can live on the earth. Then, you know, you see all the different things going through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, they cross the River Jordan. They enter in. They fight off the kings. And then there's a need to build a more structure, the temple. The tabernacle was portable. They could take it up any time and move at any time. Finally, you get 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon dedicates the temple. And again, the glory comes down and fills the temple. The priests couldn't minister by the glory of God. So, again, you see it. You see it. This is what he's after, a dwelling place on the earth. So, what happened there with the tabernacle? I mean, with the temple, 20 by 20 by 20 now, the Holy of Holies. Tabernacle, it was 10 by 10 by 10. Then you get to the temple, 20 by 20 by 20. Did he stop here? Do I need to change out here? Okay. Yeah. Whoa. Then the Lord Jesus comes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Christ came.
Amen.
And just like we had that word, John 1:14,
yeah.
And the word became flesh and tabernacled. Okay, God got a actual dwelling place in a man.
Amen.
You know, just like in the Old Testament, if you wanted to come to God, where did you have to go in the Old Testament? To the tabernacle. Okay, it wasn't enough just to be at the outer court. You had to come where that building was, the tabernacle. You would come to God.
Amen.
In the New Testament, if you wanted to come to God, you had to come to where Christ was. Okay. When you came to him, you came to the tabernacle of God. That's where God was dwelling. Then, right before he's about to go to the cross and die, of course, the Jews are you know, struggling with him, complaining. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But this spake he of what? The temple of his body. Eventually, in his death and his resurrection, that dwelling place in a man got enlarged to the church, to the body. So, brothers, do you see? All through the Bible, this is not just some verse I just picked out, oh, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, and taking it out of context. No, no. From Genesis 28 to Exodus 40 to 1 Kings chapter 8 to John chapter 1 to John chapter 2, there is a theme running through the Bible that God is looking for a dwelling place on the earth among men and in men. And eventually, when we come to the church, you get to Ephesians 2:22, which was what we just read, and it says the church is a dwelling place of God. Where? In spirit. Brothers, the church is a lot. It means a lot to God. It's a dwelling place for God. You know, this is where he gets rest. Okay, now write down this definition of rest. What does it mean for God to rest? Okay, now, before you write this down, do you really think God gets tired? I'm asking. Have you ever thought about it? Do you really think, wow, after 6 days, God was just tired? Did all the plants, all the flora, all the fish, all the tropical fish, all the mountains, all the valleys, all the, you know, the blue bonnets, all those things. And then, whew, he got tired. Do you think that? Well, listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard that the eternal God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint and does not become weary? So when we say rest, we're not talking about he got tired. There's something deeper and richer when we say the word rest. Okay, let me tell you what rest is. Rest is a state that God is in when he is satisfied with a certain condition, environment, or situation. I'll read it again. Rest is a state that God is in when he is satisfied with a certain condition, environment, or situation. Do you know why he rested after the sixth day? Because he got a situation and an environment that he was satisfied with. He got a man that was made in his image and committed with his dominion that could express him and represent him, and so he could rest. Okay, do you know what? When he gets the church as his dwelling place, that's when God can rest. If you look at this next little section of verses in Psalm 132, 3 through 8, actually we sang the song, Recall How David Swore Tonight, comes from this psalm, Psalm 132, that song that we sang tonight. And the psalmist is saying, this is David, and let me tell you a little of the background of this psalm. The ark had been captured by the Philistines. And then, if you read the record, Carrie, you remember there was all sorts of havoc that was going on. You know, they put it in the temple of their god Dagon, and the next day the statue falls over, the head's cut off, the hands are cut off, and they realize we got to get this thing out of here. You know, so the Philistines, they said, "Come and take it, please. Get this ark, get it out of here." So the problem was this. They did come and take it, but they didn't take it all the way back. And so it was in the house of this one, I think it was Abinadab. It was in his house, 20 years in his house. And all sorts of blessing, and it was just there. Can you imagine the ark of God is in your house? I mean, that guy must have been living the life of Riley. He just blessing there, blessing. And so, you know, David, it just came up. He realized, wow, the ark still is not in its proper place. And so he made a strong decision at this point. I have to go and I have to get the ark. And so that's what this psalm is all about. When you read it, you have to realize the background of this psalm. The ark had been gone for 20 years. David realizes it, makes a strong decision. I'm going to bring the ark back. And then this is the psalm. I shall not go into the tent of my house. I shall not go up onto the couch of my bed. I shall not give slumber to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for Jehovah, a tabernacle for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair, and that actually is a short form of Kirjath-Jearim, where it was in the house of Abinadab. And that's, if you want to look it up, it's in 1 Samuel 6, 21 through 7, 2. It says, we will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Jehovah, in unto what? Your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. Then read 14 together. Ready, go. You know, one of the strongest ways, this is like an acid test, whether you found the church or not, there's rest in your being. This is an acid test, whether you have found the church. You know what? No man can rest unless God is at rest. If God's not resting, no man can rest. This is a test. You know you found the church. When you touch the brothers and sisters, you touch the meetings, there's just rest. There's just rest. This is a big, big thing. No man can rest unless God is at rest. Well, even this rest, though, is an expanding rest. And he wants to expand it until there's a full rest. And that's why I put Ephesians 6, 3:16 and 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. You know, the more we allow Christ to make his home in our heart, more rest there is in the church. You know, it's like, okay, let me use the illustration. Gabe, come on up. Yeah. So here's Gabe, and you're over here. Yeah. And this whole thing here is my house right here. Kitchen, bedroom, living room, you know, another bedroom, okay? And, or let's say this is the dining room. And then Gabe knocks on the door. Knock on the door, Gabe. Come on in. Okay. And this right here is the vestibule. This is the hallway. You know, you put your keys up, you hang up your jacket, things like that. When we got saved, Christ came into the vestibule of our being. He came into our spirit. But does he want to just stay there in our spirit? You know, what if Gabe came to my house? I said, okay, Gabe, it's good you're here. Just stay right there. Don't come into the living room. Don't come into the kitchen. Don't come into the dining room. Just stay right there. You know what? We're just like that with Christ. He came into our spirit. And then he says, you know, I'd really like to move into your relationships. Ooh. You know, like at the hotels, do not disturb sign. I'd really like to move into your relationships. And we stick the little card outside the door. Do not disturb. Sisters, the Lord's there. I would really like to move into your spending of money. Ooh. Do not disturb. Okay. Brothers, I would really like to move in to your rivalry with other brothers. Your competitiveness with other brothers. You see, most of the time, Christ is right here. Now, Gabe's in my house. Here's my question to you. How much rest does he have? Is he in my house? How much rest does he have? Okay, then, you know, the Lord's touching about something, and Gabe says, amen, Lord. Amen. Moves into the living room. Okay, a little more. He can sit down on the couch, put his feet up. There's a little more rest there. But he's hungry. Hadn't got to the kitchen yet. Gabe, are you always hungry?
I'm always hungry.
Always hungry. Then the Lord's there. Gabe, what about your driving? Hey, what does the speed limit sign say?
85.
In your dreams. And especially, I don't know, sisters, maybe you're nice, but with brothers, especially when people cut us off, or people are going too slow in front of us, or you know what it's like. That's when all this funny stuff comes out of our mouth. And you know, the people are behind us or next to us, and they just see our mouth moving up like this. They don't know what we're saying. Yeah, they just see like this. Okay. Then the Lord touches your speaking. The kitchen. He moves into the kitchen. Now, tell me, does he have more rest in my house now? Okay, he's gotten in the hallway, he's gotten into the living room, he's gotten into the kitchen. You know, brothers, this is the Christian life. He wants to move into every area of our life until there is full rest. And so I would say the rest that we have in the church is progressive. Don't ever think, well, I made it, I'm here. I've touched the rest. No, don't be satisfied. It's progressive. It's going deeper and wider and fuller. And so I would say this. If you are struggling with the Lord about a certain matter and you can't give in, you just keep talking to the Lord, just like the brothers shared this morning. You tell the Lord 1,000 times, I can't give in. Tell the Lord 1,000 times, Lord, I know you're speaking this, and I can't go along with you. You have to have a way in my being. I can't do it. You keep speaking and speaking until the Lord proves to you that he is the Savior of the body, that he can do it in you, and he will, brothers. He will gain every inch of our being, and when he does that, there will be rest on the earth, and there will be rest in your being. Okay, thanks, kid. Now, with the dwelling place, not only is there rest, listen to this, expression. There's expression in the dwelling place. You know, you come into someone's house right away, even they're not there, you can tell a lot about that person. You can tell if they're a clean person. You can tell if they're a messy person. Or you can tell if they're just a downright slob. You just walk in. No one has to say anything. They don't have to be there. And then you can tell. You just look at the wall. Look what's up on the wall. You can tell the things they like, the things they're interested in. Just look at the wall. They don't have to be there. Then you just look, oh, there's toys there. There must be children here. Let me tell you, you walk into someone's house, there's an expression. Where a person is most expressed is in their house. Okay, you know what? When you come to the church, what's the expression? You should see Christ on every wall. You should see Christ on everything. Christ should be everywhere when you come to the church. If it's really the church, listen, if it's really the church, the expression should be just Christ. Okay, we had a sister from San Antonio this afternoon gave a testimony. Her name's Amanda. Where is she? Okay, come on up, Amanda. Okay, this is your first college conference? Okay, I want you to share what you shared this afternoon. Everybody, you know, and use your spirit exercise, okay?
Okay.
Your name's Amanda, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Go ahead. My name's Amanda, and I'm from San Antonio, the church in San Antonio. We drove up with a whole bunch of saints, and I was really excited because this is my first college conference. And this is actually the first time I was actually able to meet with the saints, like, big corporately, because yeah. I know, speaking with some of the other sisters, that in San Antonio we've got a relatively bigger church, but to me it's like it feels like home, because I know everybody now there, because I go to all the home meetings, and it's just amazing. Yeah. And I know I'm not going to be able to meet everybody here, but I know that I will next time, because speaking with some of the other sisters, they tell me that each and every time you come, it's speaking about Christ.
Yeah.
How Christ is everything that we need. Christ is everything that we enjoy.
Yeah.
And he's always there for us.
Yeah.
But speaking with them, just after I spoke here, the overflow, they were telling me that it gets better and better and better
Amen.
Every time.
Amen.
No matter how many times you come, you're still enlightened and you still love it.
Yeah.
And you can see it on everybody's faces.
Amen.
Everybody's. Even if I don't know them, I know that they love the Lord.
So what was the summary of the first message you shared?
Christ is everything.
Okay, what was the summary of the second message?
Christ is everything.
And what was the summary of the third message?
Christ is everything.
Yeah.
Amen.
So what did you see when you came to the church?
Christ.
Oh. Amen. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. You know how you know you've come to the church? Christ is everywhere. Okay, now, let me tell you another testimony a brother shared with us. His brother, his mom had visited certain groups and had some bad experiences visiting certain groups. And so she decided that from now on, after she had these bad experiences, she was going to put every group that she went to a little test. And you know what the test was? She would go into the women's restroom and just listen to the conversation. So sisters, be careful what you're talking about in the women's restroom. So this is a true story. So she came to the church, and she went and did her little test, went into the women's restroom, and you know what was going on in the women's restroom? The sisters were praying for the ministry of the word that night. And she said, this is it right here. You know what, brothers? You should see Christ everywhere.
Amen.
Everywhere. When I first touched the church in Houston, it's just like I got baptized in that same little tiny hole in the floor that Collie did. It was a tiny little meeting hall, maybe about the quarter of the size of this place, maybe not even a quarter of the size, tiny. And, you know, you'd go over to the restroom, and what was written on the restroom was brothers, and then on the sisters, and I'm like, I cannot believe this. These people are not kidding. They would have this service on Saturday morning where we would come and we'd cut the lawn. You know, they had a big lawn there. So the brothers are there. And so I got assigned to cut the lawn. But this is a different type of cutting the lawn. Okay. It was a push mower. And so I'm pushing it. And there's one brother on one side. And he's got the Bible open. And we're pray reading a verse. And then there's another brother on the other side, and he's calling on the Lord. And we're just going up and down the stripes, you know, in the beginning, amen. In the brother, cutting the lawn was Christ. Amen. I was so filled up after that. I remember I was at a gas station with the brothers after that, and I'm just like, did that just happen? I was so filled, amen, cutting the lawn. Then the brothers, then I can still remember, my first hospitality, I was at this brother's house named Benson. And he had a brother that was staying there, you know. And I can still remember, we're getting ready to go to bed, and the brother was kind of sitting up in his bed, calling on the Lord. That's the way they went to bed. It was just Christ. Then the brothers picked me up in the morning to go to a meeting. And in the car, they were praying and they were calling on the Lord. And I realized this car ride is Christ. Amen. And brothers, everywhere I turned, everywhere I moved, the church life is just Christ. You know what? When you come to the house of God, you should see Christ even everywhere. Everywhere. It just should, and it's not something that people try to do, or they try to make it like that. When it's the church, it's His house. It should be filled with Christ. So, brothers, praise the Lord in the dwelling place. We have rest, and we have expression. Then, number three, the household of God, the family. Okay, could you read Ephesians 2:19? Go ahead and read that. No longer strangers and sojourners. You're no longer. You're members of the household of God. You know, when you're at home, I'm talking about physically, at your house, with your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, is there any inhibition? Or are you just what you are when you're at home? You're not worried about how I'm acting at home, how I am at home, you know. You know how Collie was talking about, you know, these Jews that, you know, 40% of them were Nobel Prize winners and things like that. You know, my brother, he wasn't a Nobel Prize winner. He became one of the vice presidents of a very big financial institution on the East Coast, big one. And, of course, there's many vice presidents, but when he came home or when I visited him, do you think I was in the realm of, oh, this is the vice president of Fidelity. Oh, you know, I better make sure, you know, that my shirt's tucked in when I'm with the vice president, you know. That's my little brother. It just never crossed my mind, this is the vice president of Fidelity. It never even crossed my mind. It's just my brother. I used to beat him up when he was a little kid. I mean, this is just my brother. You know what? Do you know why I felt at home? I'm going to tell you why. Because I had the same life and the same nature as he does. That's right. And you know why you feel at home in the church? Because we have the same life and we have the same nature. Amen. That's why we feel at home in the church. Listen, I don't care if you're a janitor or you're a PhD. I don't care. You could be the highest. You could be the lowest. You could have lots of money. You could have little money. You could dress in very nice clothes or you can dress in very poor clothes, it means nothing in the church. That means nothing in the church. What means everything is that we have the same life and nature.
Amen.
That's what means everything. You know, we have a brother in Austin. He is, and brothers, I say this under the covering of the blood, a world-renowned professor. World-renowned, not just United States. World-renowned in his field, in biomedical engineering. As a young brother coming into the church life, when I first came to Austin, I could just remember, and he still does this. I'd go up to him, and I'd say, yeah, I want to meet you. And he goes, hi, my name is Brother Ken. And that's all I knew. I didn't know he's a professor. I didn't know he graduated from MIT. I didn't know anything. You know what? Today, if you go to Austin and you meet him, it's not Dr. Diller. It's not world-renowned professor. It's Brother Ken.
Amen.
You know what, brothers? In the church life, when it's the family, we're all brothers.
Amen.
That's all we are. Brothers, we're no more than a brother, and we're no less than a brother. In the church life, you know how you know you've touched the church? Status is out the window.
Yeah.
Brothers, status is not there.
Amen.
Okay? What is there is the real things. Life and nature. That's the real things. That's what makes us brothers in the Lord. You read those verses there, John 1, 12 and 13. Okay, go ahead and read those together. Go. Brothers, that's why we're brothers in the church. We're born of God. We're born of God. We're just brothers in the church. That's all we are. We're members in the household. Well, then in 1 John 2:13, look at this. I love this. This shows different stages in the growth in life there. In 1 John 2:13, you have three things. You have fathers, you have young men, and you have children. Doesn't that sound like a family? Doesn't it sound like a normal family? Fathers, young men, young children? Sounds like, you know, when you touch the church life, we have all ages, we have all stages. When you come home, all your needs are met at home. Moms, dads, older brothers, older sisters. All your needs are met at home. You should experience the same thing when you come to the church life. You know, I would just speak a word to the young people. While you're in college, these next 4 or 5 years, avail yourself to meet the older saints in the church. Don't just be on the campus with your group of peers and that's it. I would say after 4 years, if that's all there was, that would be tragic. Because the riches are with these older moms and dads and brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes while we're in school, we go through things. I mean, life is hard on us. Relationships fail. Our dreams and our career gets broken. And you know what? Going to your peer next to you just isn't going to cut it. They don't have the life experience to help you. But I'll tell you, those older ones in the homes, they have the life experience that can shepherd you and meet your need. So I would say this. Don't make the mistake. You go through, and let me tell you, it goes through so fast, those 4 years. All of a sudden, you wake up and you're about to go do your diploma check and graduate. Don't make that mistake that you don't avail yourself to get with these older saints. Listen, if you get on the heart of one of these older saints and they begin to pray for you, that's when you start making real progress. Now, I want to tell you a little story. When I first, this was my first year in the church life, and Collie remembers this. We were in New Orleans together, and I, with some single brothers, moved into a three-story house. The family was on the top level, the meeting hall was the middle level, and the brothers were on the bottom level. You remember that? Napoleon, okay? And the church met there. And there was a family there, and there was an older sister that was the wife there, named Dorothy, and she really cared for us. Okay, now I want to fast forward. This was 1972. Then I fast forward to 1995, and Collie and I and Clem are sharing the college conference. And every year, twice a year, about the week before the college conference, I get a phone call. Hello, Brother Neil. It's Dorothy. Who's sharing the first message? Who's sharing the second message? And she had a group of sisters, and she would just pray for Collie and I and Clem. Just pray for us. Brothers, you get on someone's heart, and that's when you make real progress. You know what? You go inside someone's home, and just visibly, you went through a wooden door. That's all it is. It's just a wooden door you went through visibly. Invisibly, in the spiritual realm, you go through that door, you're getting into the heart of those older saints. And when those older saints begin to pray for you, that's when real progress is made. You know, as young people, we really think we're shooting the moon. I mean, brothers, you can argue with me, you can say this and that, you're humble. No, you're not. You're proud and you want to be somebody in the church. That's all there is to it. I know it. I know the story. Yeah. I know the story. Don't come to me with the humble ticket. I don't believe in that. Okay? So I was meeting with these brothers at Baton Rouge, and we thought we were really something. You know, we were getting fruit. We were bringing people to the church in Houston. I mean, we were going to burn up the campus in Baton Rouge. And I mean, every week we're bringing new ones and things like that. And then I found out something. And then I realized, whoa, this is big time. You know what I found out? Every Wednesday, that little church there in Houston, they had a little blackboard, and they'd write our names on the board. All those burning ones in Baton Rouge, and they'd pray for us. Mm-hmm. Collie, do you remember? And then I realized, whoa, you aren't so hot after all. But you got in the hearts of some saints. Amen. See, that's the secret. That's the secret. Young people, don't miss the secret while you're in college to get into the older ones' homes. Don't miss that secret. Because when you get in there, you see a pattern. You see people that have learned to experience Christ through problems, through situations, health problems, financial issues, kid problems, all sorts of problems. And they have learned to forge a way into the Spirit, to find Christ in their spirit, to enjoy Christ in their spirit. That's a pattern. That's a real pattern. And you see your future when you get into their homes. You see. Wow. You know, I remember Trevor and I'm going to make sure I get Aubrey, right? I got it right. You all stood up. And what did you see? You saw a pattern. And when you got married, what did you want for your home? Same thing. You wanted to open your home for others, right? You got into the saints' homes and you saw a pattern. I remember that testimony. It touched me deeply. Okay, so we need the older ones. But listen, the older ones need the younger ones. Okay? It works both ways. The younger ones, they bring in vitality and newness. Okay, so Carrie, come on up. Okay. I have an illustration with my brother here.
All right. Okay.
Carrie and I, we travel all over the earth. Literally, right, Carrie?
Literally
all over the earth. And full-timers always ask us, what's the secret? What's the secret? You see, Carrie's been serving since 1989. I figured out it's 22 years. Is that right?
Yeah.
And I'm his senior. I started serving in 1986, so I'm going into my 26th year right now. And so they always ask us, what's the secret? What's the secret? How do you stay so long serving? Okay, and Carrie and I, it's very easy. So I'm going to give you a living illustration right now of how we answer them. Okay? So Carrie, you stand right here in the middle. Okay. Stand right here in the middle. Okay, now, first thing I want is I want all the serving ones that have ever, when they were students, had an appointment with Carrie, come up here right now. All the serving ones. Serving ones, not students, serving ones. Serving ones that had an appointment with Carrie. Okay, and you just get behind them. Okay, just come up there. All the serving ones that had an appointment with them. Okay? Okay, now I want all the students that have ever had an appointment with Carrie, come on up right now. If you've ever had an appointment with Carrie, come on up. All the students. So Carrie, you stay in the middle there. Okay, you see that right there? That's the secret. That right there is the secret. You see why Carrie's smiling? You want to know, ladies, let me tell you, it's not some facial cream. It's young people. It's not going to the gym 10 times a week. It's young people. Do you want to stay young? That's the secret right there. Okay? And Carrie will and I will tell them every time, the key to the longevity of our service is always surrounding ourselves with young ones hungry for God and hungry for His Word. That is the secret. Okay? All right. Thank you, saints. Appreciate it. So, you know what? You're real important in two ways. One is, it's real important for you to get into the homes, and it's also real important for the older ones to be with you because you make the older ones young. You bring in vitality. So, okay, that's good for that. Okay, then let's go to the next section here, the kingdom. Praise the Lord for the kingdom. Okay, let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2:19. Ready, go. Okay, and where we see the kingdom is citizens, fellow citizens with the saints. That's a matter of the kingdom, with rights and responsibilities. Now, some people teach that the kingdom is for the next age, and some people teach that the kingdom is now. So which one is it? Is it for the next age or is it for now? Well, actually, both, because there's two aspects of the kingdom. For now, we experience the reality of the kingdom. That's in Matthew 5-7. And you have words like this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, not will be, is the kingdom of the heavens. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom is now in reality, in Matthew 5-7. But also, we have Matthew 24-25, which is the manifestation of the kingdom, which we will experience in the next age. Today in the church, what do we experience? The inner reality of the kingdom. Today, the reality of the kingdom must be, and I underline that, it must be the reality of the church. And what the kingdom is the reality of the ruling and reigning Christ as the indwelling spirit. Okay, let me say that again. It's the reality of the ruling and reigning Christ as the indwelling spirit. It's a sphere where God rules and reigns, and that sphere today is the church. So in Matthew, you see those verses there, Matthew 16. In verse 18, he says, I will build my church, right? And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then the very next verse says, I will give to you the keys of what? Well, I would, if I was writing, I'd say keys of the church. But what does he say here? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. You know what this says to us? That unless we experience today the reality of the kingdom in the church life, there is no way for the church to be built. Because it's in the context, I will build my church. So if we're not living under the ruling and the reigning of Christ today as the indwelling spirit in us, the church can't be built. We have to live under that ruling. We have to live under the reigning of Christ. And then in Romans 14, 17, this is a chapter where Paul talks about how to receive the believers. In Romans 12, he talked about the body. And then in Romans 14, it's a very practical application. How do you live in the body? Some people want to eat meat. Some people want to eat vegetables. Some people want to regard one day above another. How are you going to live in that type of situation? And he says, we need to receive the believers. And then he says, all of a sudden, he changes. He's not talking about the body, the church anymore. He says in verse 17, read it.
The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Right. So eventually he says, this is how to live the body life. We're righteous toward ourselves. It's not a matter of whether you eat vegetables, you don't eat vegetables. It's not a matter of you regard one day above another. It's not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, right toward ourselves. You know, brothers, when you're under the ruling of the Spirit, you know, we always have this finger that points at others. You know, when you're under the ruling of the Spirit, you know what happens? The finger bends this way, always toward you. Don't cast the mote out of your brother's eyes. Cast the log out of your own eyes. In other words, the finger points this way when you're under the ruling of the Spirit. If you're not under the ruling of the Spirit, criticism, gossip, talking about people, maligning people just flows out like a river. When you're under the ruling of the Spirit, that is stopped in its tracks. Righteous toward yourself and merciful to others. Then what else? Okay, peace. Peace, peace. Righteousness is toward God. Peace is toward others. You know, when you're under the ruling of Christ and under the reigning of the Spirit, He will not allow you to have a controversy with another brother. You know, it says in Matthew, if you go to the altar to offer a gift and you have a problem with your brother, what do you have to do? Leave the gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. You know what the ruling and the reigning of the Spirit is? Peace. Make sure there's no controversy, no problem with any brother in the church life. Amen. This is the kingdom. Righteousness, peace. And you know what? If you take care of these first two, you're right with God. You're right with the brothers. The result is you're joyful toward God. Righteousness is toward God. Peace is toward the brothers. And joy is toward God. This is the kingdom life today in the church life. Amen. Okay, then moving right along, we'll go to the next one here. Oh, the body. You got to love. The church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
How about sisters on Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? Go, sisters. Oh, the church, which is His body. Let's say that together, brothers. The church, which is His body. Sisters.
The church, which is His body.
Together. The church, which is His body. Okay, then 12:12. How about brothers? Go. Okay, and then 12:27 together. Go.
Now you are the body of Christ and members individually.
Okay. Now, some people, they read the Bible and they look at that word, the church, which is His body. And you know what their response is? Oh, it's just a metaphor. I mean, the church, is it really His body? It's just a metaphor. Well, there's a couple of things you have to consider before you say that so quickly. It's just a metaphor. Number one, you have to consider who wrote on the body. Does anybody know that there was only one apostle that wrote on the body of Christ? It was the Apostle Paul. Peter never wrote on the body. John never wrote on the body. Matthew never wrote on the body. Luke never wrote on the body. James never wrote on the body. Jude never wrote on the body. Mark never wrote on the body. Listen, one person wrote on the body, and it was in four books: Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And that is it. Only Paul wrote on the body of Christ. Why is this so significant? Well, it's significant in many ways. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the light shone, and he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What was the response? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." But who was Paul persecuting? Was he persecuting the physical, literal Jesus? No, he was persecuting the members of his body. But he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You know, it's like, "Gary, come on up." Yeah. Okay, now, right here, if I, you know, just start like this, you know, just pounding on him, you know, it's like, he's not going to say, "Stop pounding on that arm." He's going to say, "Stop pounding on me." Because this right here is a member of his body. You know what? Those believers were fully identified with the head, Christ, as members of the body. So when Paul persecuted those members of the body, right away the Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Okay, Paul had a big revelation there that those members were absolutely joined to the head and part of the body of Christ. Then, you know, Paul says, I don't have the verse here, but Paul says in Acts 22:10, right after that light shone and he hit the ground, it came out of Paul's mouth. Listen to what it came out. "What shall I do, Lord?" This is Acts 22:10. "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, in Acts 9:6, which is the initial account, 22 is a repeat of that account. This is what the Lord said. "It will be told you, Paul, what to do." In other words, you have to see what I'm saying here. Step by step, Paul was training him to know the body. In other words, what? Do you think the head couldn't have told Paul directly, "You're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. This is how your eyes are going to be healed. This is how you're going to get baptized. This is how you're going to preach in Damascus." No. The head said to Paul, "It's going to be told you what's going to happen." And he goes into Damascus, and who comes? A little disciple, Ananias, who we never hear from again. He comes in, he lays his hands on Paul, the scales fall from his eyes, and he says, "Now, arise. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, it was told by what? A member of the body. It wasn't told directly by the head. The Lord was training this apostle who he knew was going to write on the body of Christ, "You need to know me in my body. You need to know me in my members here below. You need to know me in this way." Then he's there preaching the gospel in Damascus for a number of days, and the Jews, they got stirred up. And they made a plot. And what we're going to do is, they said they were lying in wait how they could capture Paul and do away with him. And the brothers heard it. And do you know what they did with Paul? Now again, the Lord could have come in with divine intervention and done something. When Peter was in prison and the church was praying for him, what happened? Angel came in, boop. You know, chains fell off, boop, the gates open up, and Peter's at Rhoda's house. Okay, that was divine intervention. Not so with the Apostle Paul. Not so. The brothers put him in a basket, and they let him down in a basket through the wall so that he could escape. Why didn't the Lord have divine intervention? Do you think the Lord couldn't have had divine intervention? This apostle is going to share on the body. This apostle is being trained step by step to know the body of Christ. Then he comes to Jerusalem, and Barnabas takes hold of him to bring him to the apostles. Don't you think the Lord could have revealed to Peter, James, and John, all the apostles there in Jerusalem, this one is the one that's going to go to the Gentiles? It could have been direct revelation to the apostles. Not so again. Barnabas takes hold of him, recommends him to the apostles. Step by step in Paul's life, he was training Paul to know Christ as the body. See, brothers, this is not a metaphor. This is a reality. The church is the body of Christ. And the more you touch it, the more you realize it's not a metaphor. It's living, it's an organic entity, and it's real. And we touch Christ through the body. We receive help through the body. We hear Christ through the body. So much comes through our touching of the body. Do we get direct leading from the Lord? Absolutely. I would never say we don't. But, brothers, Christ is the head and the church is the body. You need both. Okay, then, in order to experience the body and enjoy the body, we need A, okay? Could you all read A together?
Taking Christ as the head.
Okay, and then let's, how about brothers 15, sisters 16? Ready, go.
But holding to truth and love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ.
Okay, you know what? If you have a human being and you cut off a human being's head, what happens to the body? It falls. It totally. There's nothing to head it up. It just falls. You know, brothers, your experience and appreciation of the body falls if you don't take care of your relationship with the head. Let me say that again. Your experience and enjoyment of the body falls if you don't take care of your relationship with the head. You know, in our daily life, it's real easy to go through the red lights. And when I say that, I'm not talking about literal red lights. I'm talking about spiritual red lights. Nobody's there. Nobody's looking at us. You know, you're at the store. They got one of those funny magazines there. And, you know, the checker's taking a long time. And the head touches you. You don't need to read that. Oh, but I got to get into this right here. This is, you see what? And so, you know, you just start looking at it. Vroom, right through the red light. The Lord said no, but Michael's not there. Collie's not there, you know. Sometimes a brother will come up while you're going through the red light. You go, whoo! You know? I was just reading the weather. Brothers, then you're speaking with someone you're close to. And you start speaking and the Lord says, no. You're just gossiping now about another saint. Stop it. Zoom through the red light. Okay, then you go to the store and you got the disease Anita. You know the disease Anita? Anita pair of shoes. Anita, you know? I don't have that color. Anita. Okay, that's a bad disease. Okay, and you got money? You got your credit card? Zoom. Just like zipping it through the machine. Zoom. Through the red light. Okay, now let me ask you a question. If you have a day like that, what do you think? Do you think you want to go to the meeting that night? If you have a day like that, do you think there's a lot of overflow when you come to the meeting that night? Well, I've had days like that, brothers, when I went to the prayer meeting. You know, it's like sawdust. Lord Jesus, cleanse us in the blood. You know, just like sawdust, you know, Carrie. You can barely get it out, you know. And you know why. You've been running red lights all day. All day you've been running red lights. Okay, let me tell you. Your relationship with the head directly influences your experience of the body, your enjoyment of the body. You might be able to hide it during the day, but let me tell you, when you're with the other saints, there's no hiding. Okay, we have to take care of our relationship with the head. Okay, then, second thing there, and this is still under the head. Does anybody suffer from the disease of self-consciousness? Oh, man. Man, I can't believe I gave a testimony like that. Boy, you know, I can't even look at these sisters. It's terrible. You know, you're self-conscious and what, you know, what I did and this and that. You're just full of self-consciousness. And or, you know, the brothers, you know, just like, okay. You know, I'm going to sit on the front. Man, I'm going to share. Now I'm going to shine tonight. You know, it's all about me, myself, and I. With good spiritual terms.
Yeah.
Okay, let me tell you something. When you touch the head, if you're really touching the head, this is a kind of an acid test. You'll be filled with body consciousness if you're really touching the head. Okay, Mary's there in the garden. She's crying, seeking the Lord. She misses the Lord. And all of a sudden, the gardener comes up. And it's not the gardener, it's the Lord Jesus. And she thinks it's the gardener. And then the Lord speaks, Mary. And right away, she knows, Rabboni. She knows it's the Lord. What is the next thing once she touched the head, the Lord said to her? Do you know what the next thing is? Go to my brothers. That's the very next thing. When you touch the head, you're filled with body consciousness.
Amen.
It's not me. It's go to my brothers and tell them that I go to their father and your father. I mean, there's just right away the feeling of body consciousness. Peter has a big failure. And then he decides to go fishing. Takes some brothers with him back to his old profession. Fishes all night. Doesn't catch a thing. Then the Lord mercifully restores Peter. They catch the fish. Peter swims to the shore, comes up to the fire. Actually, the fish are already done on the fire. And the Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. What was the words out of the Lord's mouth? Go and feed my sheep. He got restored to the head, and the head said, body. You know, when you know when you're restored to the head, because the head always says, body, go and shepherd my lambs. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were in bad shape. The Lord joins himself to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says their hearts were burning within them as he spoke the word to them. Okay, they sit down. It's at night, and they want him to stay with them, and he eats bread, and then they realize it's the Lord. What's the first thing they do? It's nighttime, Carrie.
Yep.
We can go tomorrow morning. They left that night and went to the disciples in Jerusalem.
Amen.
When you touch the head, right away, if you're really touching the head, you're full of body consciousness. You know what? You touch the head, people come to your mind to pray for.
Amen.
People come to your mind to go visit. People come to your mind that you're concerned for. The more you touch the head, the more the body is right at the forefront. So, brothers, we must touch the head. Deal with the insulation. Deal with going through the red lights. If you go through them, confess it right away. Just deal with it so that your contact with the head can be solid. Then you'll be filled with body consciousness and realization. Okay, then the next thing after that is it's an organism filled with the life of Christ. Colossians 3:4. Go ahead and read that.
When Christ, our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory.
Oh, Christ is what? Our life. When Christ, our life. You know, brothers, the body is filled with only one life, the life of Christ. Brothers, it doesn't, the natural life doesn't fit in. Your natural life just doesn't fit in to the body. You know, it's funny. You could have three brothers and they're fellowshipping and they're talking to one another and they're really enjoying the Lord. And then all of a sudden, one of the brothers says something that's maybe a little off color. He has a little reaction, gets a little offended, and something just comes out. And everybody's quiet. And you know why they're quiet? What was that? It's like this little organism that's not part of the body just floated by, and they're all looking at it like, what was that? Natural. Brothers, there's only one life in the body. It's the it's the life of Christ. So what does that mean? Brothers, we got to go for life. I mean, what do you think the brothers is talking about? Pray reading, drinking, calling on the Lord. Amen. Even the brothers, what they use that word, carry, eat fest? Yeah. Food fest, yeah. You, brothers, I know it sounds funny. Food fest, eating, drinking, drawing water, calling on the Lord. It sounds like this all these people do is eat. All these people do is drink. You know why? Because when you eat, you get life. When you drink, you get life. When you draw water, you get life. When you have a food fest, you get life. And you know what the body needs is life. That's the body of Christ. It's an organism filled with life. Why do you got to get up in the morning and have morning watch and stick your nose in the Bible? Because you're a member of the body. And you need life for that day to live in the body. Why do we need to have a Bible reading schedule? So I can become a holy scholar and know where all the verses are? Forget about that. I don't care to be a holy scholar and to know where all the verses are. I need life for the body. Okay, why do I need to go to the meetings? Right? So that I can be a good church brother? No, because I need life. I know that when I go to the meetings, I'm going to get life. And I can give life, and the body of Christ is built up. It's an organism filled with life. Okay, next one. C, a living entity with every member functioning in life. Okay, Ephesians 4, 7, go.
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 15, brothers.
If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is not that because of this, it is not of the body.
Okay, in other words, you're not less than a member. Okay, everyone. I don't care what you are. You're not a hand, you're still a member. You're not an eye, you're still a member. Okay, then sisters, 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and 22. Okay, brothers, one thing that I want to get you to get out of these verses. Every member is indispensable. Don't think one member is not indispensable. We're all indispensable for the building up of the body. The Lord, listen, what the Lord wants to do in our day is recover the function of every member of the body. This is what He's doing in our day. You know, 100 years ago, you know, even I think, Paul, you read about the spiritual Spurgeon. He had all these volumes. There were spiritual giants 100 years ago. We're not in that age anymore. We're in the age of all the members. We're in the age that we need every member. Do you realize that every time one of you young people stand up, every time you come up to the microphone, you are overcoming 2,000 years of tradition of one man speaking and everyone listening? You are overcoming that. And do you think the enemy likes that? God, I tell you. Come on up here. Drew, come on up. Okay, now just lay down flat. Just lay down flat. Yeah, lay down flat. There you go. Paralyzed. You know, if I'm the enemy and the body's paralyzed, you know, the head's moving all around. There's the head. We're going to move around head. Yeah. Okay. You can't see him anyways. They're not going to laugh at you. Okay. The body's paralyzed. You know, if I'm the enemy, I can just kick it around. I can just do whatever I want to that. I mean, he is no threat to me. Paralyzed. Absolutely no threat. Even the head has so much he wants to do. But as the body, there's no threat to me. But, you know, these sports stars, you know, they get hit and they get paralyzed temporarily. And everybody's looking, you know, and they're wondering. And then all of a sudden, they see the toe twitching. Come on, toe. And then all of a sudden, the knee moves. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, you know, another part moves in, and they get excited. Like, wow, the toe, the knee, the hand, the finger. Yeah, right, exactly. Let me tell you, in our age, the toe is beginning to move.
Amen.
In our age, the knee is beginning to move.
Amen.
And let me tell you, the enemy is afraid of that.
Afraid.
He's afraid of that. You know what? He's not afraid of one man speaking.
Yeah.
He's not afraid of that at all.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, when all the members begin to stand up and to speak Christ,
yeah,
he is afraid of that.
Amen.
Because the God of peace will soon, brothers, when the members function, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Amen.
Okay, brothers, this is the age we're in. We're in the age where he is recovering the members. You know, if you were in Martin Luther's time, and, you know, Martin Luther was there and he was recovering justification by faith, you know, I believe, Carrie, if we were there with Martin Luther and we started speaking about justification by faith, the Spirit would be all over us. Because that's what the Lord was doing. And then there was a time when Charles Wesley, John Wesley, they used to have the thought that you can only preach the gospel in a sanctified building. And they eventually realized, no, we have to go out to the pastures, meet the plowboys. We have to go out and preach the gospel. And the gospel just went out.
Right.
Don't you believe if we were with Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and we were out there preaching the gospel,
yeah,
because the Spirit was doing that,
amen,
it'd be all over us. Well, brothers, what day are we in now? We have to see right now, 2011, where are we now in history? In God's move, where are we? Brothers, we're in the age of the members.
Amen.
We're in the age when the members rise up to function.
Amen.
That's the age we're in. And when you rise up to function, the Spirit is,
yeah,
all over it.
Amen.
This is what he's after. And brothers, let me tell you something. When you know how the Old Testament ends? You know, my mother, of course, Collie said I was Jewish. She gave me her Bible. It's her Jewish confirmation Bible. You know, the last book, I believe, is 2 Corinthians, right? In the Old Testament. The Chronicles. Is it 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles. Second last book is Nehemiah. Okay, in Nehemiah, do you know what they did? They got a charge to come back and to build the wall. And do you know how they built the wall? By families. And I'll read you a few verses. It's not on here, but I'll just read you a few verses here. This is, when you have a chance tonight, you look at Nehemiah chapter 3. It says, then Elishib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And next to him, listen to this, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. And the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. And Shalom, the son of Kolhazah, the ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. They just worked side by side, family by family, and they built that wall. Let me tell you. You don't think the enemy was afraid when that started happening? Listen, the very first verse of chapter 4, this is what it says. And when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he became angry and was greatly enraged, and he mocked the Jews. You know what happens when you start standing up to speak Christ and to build up the body? On one side, you're in recovery. On the other side, the enemy will throw out anything, any type of lie, any type of misinformation to cause you to stop building. Well, that group there, I don't know about that group. Well, tell me, what's wrong scripturally? Well, I just have a feeling about them. Carrie, we've heard this, haven't we? It seems, well, can you just show me a verse where they're all, well, seems kind of, I don't know, maybe cultish or something. I don't know. Well, tell me, can you give me a verse? Well, you know, it just, they're different. You know, well, maybe because they're in life, they're different. Okay, listen. I just want you young people to realize, once you start building, that's when the enemy comes in. And he's going to come in through lies. He's going to come in through misinformation. And you know what? When you read chapter 4, I encourage you to read it tonight, Nehemiah chapter 4. When the Sanballat came, it stood up. They stopped for a period of time, the building. Eventually, they got clear, and they went back to work. Now, listen to how they went back to work in verse 17 of 4. It says, those who built the wall and those who carried burdens took the loads with one hand doing the work and with the other hand holding a weapon. Brothers, they fought the battle because they realized this is God's building.
Amen.
And brothers, all the families are needed. And listen, those names of those families are recorded in the Bible. It meant so much to God. There were 2 million Jews probably in Babylon. We don't know their names. But I'll tell you what, the ones that came back and they began to build the wall, their names are recorded. It meant so much to God. When that wall was finished, you know what that was? That was the end of the Old Testament age, and Christ came the first time. Don't think it's a small thing. When you come up to the microphone tonight, don't think it's a small thing. You're building the wall, and you're bringing in the return of Christ. Okay, then in the New Testament age, don't think it's any different. You know, a lot of people, they think, well, they're waiting for the last sinner to get saved. Even recently, there's a group, this is just crazy. I heard this interview, May 21st, the end of the world. And I'm just thinking, and the guy who's interviewing this guy goes, well, you know, if it doesn't happen, can I interview you on Monday? And I don't know if you heard this call. And so he says, not possible. That was his answer. Not possible. Well, let me tell you all, May 21st, I'm going to sleep well. And you're going to sleep well because that's not the last sign. You know what the Lord's waiting for? Revelation 19:7. Burn it into your being. You know what the Lord's waiting for? The bride to make herself ready. And you know what, brothers? By us standing up and building, by prophesying, by speaking, we're preparing the bride of Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're doing. And you know what? Just like in the Old Testament, Christ came the first time. When that bride has made herself ready, Christ is coming the second time. So, brothers, no small thing. We are members. We're one with the head. We have the life of the head. And we can function.
Amen.
Every one of us can function. Every one of us has the ability to speak Christ.
Amen.
Okay, I'm way over my time. I apologize. And, you know, it's always good not to finish. It's always good not to finish because that means there's more rich. He's unsearchably rich. Unsearchably rich. Okay, why don't we bring the microphones out and we'll have some sharing.